Turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Thus reads the second parable of the seven given by our Lord, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13. As we look at these parables in chapter 13, having had for our meditation last Sunday, the first parable, the parable of the sower, I want to call your attention, first of all, this morning, to the fact that these seven parables give us the course of the development of the kingdom of the heavens, or the development of Christianity from the day of its inception to its close. For instance, the last parable is a parable of the cast the net. And if you will look in the 49th verse of this 13th chapter, we have here the conclusion set forth. In the 49th verse of the 13th chapter, our Lord, talking about the parable of the cast net, says, So shall it be at the end of the world, or the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the end. Now, the beginning of this age in which we now live was illustrated by the parable of the sower. In verse 3 of the 13th chapter, translating literally, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Now, we learn in a few minutes in the explanation of the parable which I read this morning that the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was here on the earth. And while he was here on the earth, he went forth and he sowed the children of the kingdom. That's the beginning. The Lord himself is the sower. Now, many err grievously in thinking that these parables were spoken at different times, but gathered together by Matthew in this instance and made to simulate a continuous address. The fact of the matter is, the 13th chapter of Matthew gives us one continual address of our Lord, one speech, one lesson that he gave, starting with the parable of the sower, culminating with the parable of the castanet. There is a development, or degeneracy, whichever you choose to call, of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, in the beginning, the Lord sowed children of the kingdom. He placed them in points of vantage around the world. That's easy to understand, because persecution caused the early Christians to scatter abroad to the four winds. So effective was the scattering of these Christians with their consequent witnessing and testifying to the saving grace of our Lord that the Apostle Paul said, even prior to his salvation, that the gospel of Christ had been preached to every creature under heaven. So effective was the sowing of the children of the kingdom that the word of salvation by grace had reached the farthest most point on the surface of the earth. Now, the parable which I read a moment ago, the parable of the tares, gives a second step in the development of Christendom, or the kingdom of the heavens in mystery form. Let's look at the parable briefly, and then we'll look at our Lord's explanation. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens. The word heaven is plural. The kingdom of the heavens. If you note its plurality, you can locate the kingdom. If it's the kingdom of the heavens, it's in the heavens. And the kingdom of the heavens is the rule of the heavens over the earth. That's the kingdom of the heavens. Now, that's likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The man here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has sown good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. He's been out by the seaside. And out by the seaside, he spoke four parables. Then, after having spoken the four parables, he sent the multitude away, went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. It's not the parable of the sowing of the good seed. It's a parable of the tares. The tares occupy the prominent place here in his teaching, the tares. And we focus our attention upon the tares. He answered and said unto them, verse 37. Now this is the Lord's explanation. This isn't mine. This isn't some man. This is the Lord himself speaking. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The field is the world, not just the church. The world. I read to you from verse 24 a moment ago that this man sowed good seed in his field. Now, the field is the world. The world is his. Satan is an interloper. He's an intruder. Or as I said, in the days of settling the West, Satan was a squatter. He moved into somebody else's territory and staked out a claim to which he had no right. The field is the world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He created the heavens and the earth, and he saw that they were good. They were His. So let's get Satan's relationship to this world in our mind. He's intruding into a territory that is not His. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now some get confused here in Mark and Luke's description of this. They say the good seed is the Word. Well, that's right, the way they have it. Here in Matthew, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, if you get disturbed over the difference between the Word and the children of the kingdom, be informed that you cannot sow the Word apart from a person. A church in the West, of which I was pastor, gave a nice offering to some missionaries who were going to India. And one of the ladies who had contributed heard that with the money they were buying an automobile and an icebox and a typewriter and a shortwave radio. And she said she didn't give her money for that. She gave her money for the spread of the gospel. I said, well, I'll tell you what to do. Now, you tell me how much you gave and I'll get it back for you and we'll give it to you. But I said, while we're doing that, I wish you'd tell me, how do you think you're going to sow the Word in India without something for them to eat, some means of communication, some means of travel? She had it in her mind that a plane could fly over India and you just throw out words and they'd settle and grow. It never entered her mind. You can't put the Word out without a person. So if you want to contend and stick to a fact like Luke, that there the Word is called the good seed, okay. But you can't get the good seed out without a person. You can't. Now don't ask me why, but it has pleased God to reach the lost through men and women redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He could have issued an edict and every one of them been saved had He chosen. But He chose to do it through redeemed men and women. Men. Somehow or other, we'll find in the days to come, when we get on the other side, that all of this redounds to His honor and glory more than any other plan. Now, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, as He went and sowed the good seed, we had last Sunday, some of them had the word of the kingdom within them. They appreciated it not, as Satan took that word away from them. That's the roadside. Some of them, the seed germinated and grew, but soon the shallowness of the earth and the heat of the sun, typifying persecution arising because of the word, caused them to bear no fruit. The third group sown out here in good soil, but the briars and the brambles choked out the fruit of the seed. That typifies the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches cause them to bear no fruit. But there was a group sown that bore fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, that's the wheat. That's the wheat. In the area where this man had sown the good seed, then the evil one or the enemy comes and sows tares. Now, we read here that the tares are the children of the wicked one. The tares are the children of the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is into the world. The harvest or the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angel. They shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, with the parable and with our Lord's explanation, let's see what the Lord has there for us. Parable number one, the parable of the sower. the Lord Jesus Christ had sown the good seed throughout the world. He'd sown them in his field. It's the Lord. Now, after he had sown the good seed, and while men slept, now many make much of the fact that men slept, and had they not slept, the enemy would not have sown that. Sleep is a natural thing for both saved and the lost. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we read that all 10 of them nodded and slept. All 10 of them. All 10 of them. The wise slept, as well as the stupid or the foolish ones. So sleep is not a sin. If I wanted to dwell on that, I might dwell on the fact that possibly more people today are getting too little sleep than are getting too much. I don't know how that is. And yet some people can sleep with their eyes open, so I don't know if I'm a judge of whether one's asleep or not. We'll just let that rest there. But I see no sin. I see no condemnation of them sleeping. It's while they slept. They slept at night. You've heard of people who sleep at night. These slept at night. And in the darkness of the night, the enemy came and sowed. Under cover of darkness. Without observation. He crept in unawares. And sowed the tares. Now, as we look at that, he sowed the tares and went his way. You do well to watch words. Here in this 25th verse is the most important word. He sowed the tares among the wheat. Among the wheat. The wheat's already been planted. The wheat's already growing. Christians have already been brought into a knowledge of salvation. Christianity is already established. The work and witness and testimony of the Lord is established. And Satan comes into that place and sows the tares. Now let's look at the tares for just a moment. Our Lord said the tares are the children of the evil one. Our Lord says the evil one is the devil. Our Lord says the tares are the children of the devil. Now that's a particular group of people in the world today. And they're not what we commonly refer to as the lost. I've heard evangelists, I've heard Bible teachers, I've heard preachers say that you and I were children of the devil once and now we're children of God. No, I was never a child of the devil. I was chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Once upon a time, I was a lost sheep. I was never a lost goat and turned to a sheep when I was found. Nowhere do we find the wheat turning to tares, nor do we learn of the tares turning to wheat. Nowhere do we learn of a dog turning to a sheep, nor do we read of the sow coming from her wallah and becoming a sheep. A child of the devil becomes a child of the devil, comparable to the way a child of God becomes a child of God. Now, I tried to emphasize upon your thinking the fact that these tares are sown among the wheat. Here is a group of the children of God, serving God, striving to honor, glorify, and please Him. And Satan comes along and puts a few of his sons in their midst. In their midst. Now, the similarity between tares and wheat is marked. There's nothing in the blade to distinguish the difference. There's nothing in the growth to distinguish the difference. The difference is not noted until the fruit is produced. The wheat produces a golden grain, and the tare, or darnel, produces a black grain. And not until the fruit is produced can you tell the difference. They look so much alike. And that fruit does not occur until the time of the harvest, or the end of the age. Now, a child of Satan is one who has heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evidenced by the fact that they're planted among the wheat. Among the wheat. Satan doesn't go out to a barren stretch of land and break it and cultivate it and fix it and then sow the tares in it. He goes where the land has already been broken, where it's already been cultivated, and the wheat's already planted, and it's already growing. And Satan today works among Christians. Among Christians. He himself disguises himself as an angel of light. His demons come disguised as angels of light. Many people think to find Satan in the brothel, the saloon, the gambling hall, places of iniquity. You find him in the professor's chair in the seminary. You find him in the pulpit of churches. You find him in Christian colleges, so-called, purportedly teaching the Word of God, disguised as an angel of light. He sows these tares, the children of the devil. They've heard the gospel of Christ. They've heard it. They reject it. They hear it. With knowledge, consideration, a forethought, they reject the gospel of the grace of God. They hear some of the false gospels of Satan. They're intrigued with its teaching because it glorifies the flesh. It magnifies something that the hands can do. It magnifies the works of man. And they like it. They want in something where they can do something of which they can boast. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what we've done. They hear the gospel of Satan. They like it. They embrace it. And believing and accepting, receiving the gospel of Satan, they become a child of the devil. Then they begin to work where? Among the Christians. Paul, in his letter to the church of Thessalonica, the second epistle, tells us that the mystery of iniquity was already at work in the church of Thessalonica. John, in his epistles, tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist has already appeared and that the many Antichrists are already present in the church and with them all and is already at work. The Antichrist. Many Antichrists are abroad in the land today. In the early church, they had the followers of Arius, who were called Arians. They denied the equality of Jesus Christ with God the Father. They denied that they were equal. Their contention was that Jesus was a created being and was given prominence between the time of his birth in Bethlehem, or rather his baptism, and the time of his crucifixion. We had also the followers of Socinius, who were called Socinians. They contended that matter was evil. That matter was evil. Forgetful of the fact that God Almighty created matter and declared it good. They also declared that Christ was a man and was not the deity. Then they had the Gnostics who appeared, the group who claimed to know everything. And they contended that Christ was only a man, and they denied the Trinity, and also contended that matter was evil. Well, now today we have many false cults and sects in the world today that work only among Christians. Now, many of you, or possibly some of you, have been ill on a Sunday and possibly unable to come to church, stayed at home, and somebody come to your door to explain the way of life to you more perfectly. They're in the world today. Now, the tragedy of them is that the majority of Christians recognize these false cult and sect as Christians and look on them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I don't mind personating some of them because the Word of God tells us the truth of these things. Mary Baker Eddy, with her group who falsely called Christian Science. During the 3 years I was in the seminary, I went with a group of students there to Waverly Hills Tuberculosis Sanitarium. Had about 600 patients, and we went out there every Sunday morning and ministered the Word of God. And every Sunday morning, we passed by a great temple, had the First Church of Christ Scientist, and there was a German boy in the midst, and every time we passed by, he'd call attention to it, and he said, neither Christian nor scientific. He'd always call attention to those two things. It's not Christian. It's not Christian because it denies that Jesus is God in the flesh. It's not scientific because it denies the existence of matter. This is not a podium. This is just an illusion of my mind. I think this is a podium, and I think that I can hit it and make a noise. A little girl said to me not long ago, why do I make so much noise sometimes? Well, I said, it's to wake them up. No. I don't have a body. I just think I have a body. There's no such thing as matter. That's the essence of Christianity. God manifest in the flesh. Now, where do you find them? Among the wheat. You don't find them working among the lost. You find them working among Christians trying to show you the error of your way. And every one of them said, well, I used to be a Baptist. I used to be a Methodist. I used to be a Presbyterian. I used to be this. I used to be that. So forth and so on. They're tares. The Mormons. Tares. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that He's very God of very God. They deny that this is the only revelation of God. They've got one better than we have. The law of God originally was given on tables of stone. They got one that came on tables of gold. Deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses. Seventh-day Adventist. Hadn't been too long. I heard a doorbell ring at home and I went, and a lady says, I've got some books here that will minister to your good health. I said, are you Adventist? And she looked peculiar and said, yes. I said, you'll have to excuse me, I'm busy, and shut the door. The Lord said, don't let them in your house, and don't bid them God's speed, and don't bid them God's blessings. They all deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They deny that. Where do they work? Among the wheat. He sowed the tares among the wheat. Where do they work? Among the wheat. He sowed the tares among the wheat. Among the wheat. Not out there where nothing's growing. No. Well, when the disciples out there toward the close of the harvest or the disciples discerned that it was tares before the time of the harvest. If you think there's something wrong with the parable because it is said they cannot distinguish, the disciples could, but the power of God that had been given to them, they had an inside track on some of these things, and they discerned the difference. And so they came to the Lord and said, "Lord, who sowed this? Who sowed these tares in here? Who sowed them?" He said, "An enemy hath done this. An enemy came and sowed them in the field of the Lord. An enemy's done it." They said, "Well, should we go and root them out?" No. 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 Don't try to root them out. He told us the most difficult thing some Christians have, obeying. He said, "Leave them alone." I've got some friends, even in the ministry, that'd rather pull up tares than do anything in the world. They don't care how much wheat they pull up, just as long as they can get them pulling up tares. And they just go up and down the field this way, pulling up tares, and look behind them, they pulled up all the, everything else too. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. I don't know. I doubt there are many of you had any experience in Johnson grass, crab grass, and stuff like that. My father thought once that combining farming with his legal practice would give him a diversion that would help both ways, and he bought a farm in the winter time when everything was dead and you couldn't tell what grew on it, and turned out to be a field of Johnson grass. And there were four of us boys at home, and he thought that we could really do something with that, so we planted cotton in that Johnson grass. And then when they both began to grow, he gave us orders to go out there and separate the Johnson grass from the cotton. Well, I made one observation then, little knowing that it was in the Scripture. But the observation I made was that the more I chopped the Johnson grass, the faster it grew. The faster it grew, and the more it multiplied. The more I disturbed it, the more I bothered it, the more luxuriant it became. The Lord said, "You leave this alone. You leave these tares alone. You go to monkeying with them. You're going to just start them growing more than ever before. Now leave them alone." That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. Leave these false cults and sect alone. It's difficult. I have a very close relative, a member of the family, that led astray by Christian Science. Never discuss the Bible, the Lord, or anything. There's nothing to be said. Nothing to be said. I was speaking once in a Bible conference here about leaving these tares alone, and one came to me and said, "I've got a sister." Another said, "I've got a brother." The different ones involved in these things. "You mean we're not to witness to them at all?" I asked them the point blank question, "Can you witness to them? Can you talk to them about your Lord?" They said, "No, no." I said, "You have to listen to them tell you about their errors and heresies." I said, "Sure, anybody comes to you and wants to know about the Lord, tell them. But I've got my first tear, genuine tear, to see or to know or to hear. I've come and ask anybody anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. All they want to do is tell Christians what's wrong with them. And they better get out of the church where they are and get in one of these other places where Satan is regnant." That's what they say. All right. Jesus said, "Leave them alone. Leave them alone." That's hard to do. That's hard to do. I've been indicted a number of times here of late because I'm not fighting sin. I said, "Well, show me here where I've been called to fight sin. I've been called to preach the good tidings. I've been called to tell people the good news. I've been called to fight sin." I've got people who had they lived in the days of Moses when he said, "Look on the serpent and live." They'd have said, "Forget that serpent. Give me a stick." And they'd have jumped up and started killing snakes instead of looking at the serpent. And I've got friends that would rather try to kill snakes than to cause people to look at the serpent of brass. I've got the friends that would rather pull up tares than to cultivate the wheat. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Maybe you can do as I did on one occasion. After one of the Monday night classes, an embryonic theologian came down and he said, "Let me tell you something. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, he said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I'm just not thinking." He said, "Now, I've told you what I think. You tell me what you think." I said, "You already know what I think. You already heard it. Now, listen, I'm not interested in what you've got, and evidently you're not interested in what I got. Now, let's just forget it." Who am I to try to argue with somebody, try to change their mind? I'm not nearly as inclined to do that as I would be to listen to somebody else try to change mine. A man in the church which I pastored came to me one day. He said, "I'll tell you something, preacher. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Five things that are wrong with you." And I said, "Okay." He said, "Now you tell me what's wrong with me." I said, "I don't know anything that's wrong with you. Excuse me, I got to go." And I went on. Leave them alone! Leave them alone till the harvest. Then I'll send forth my angels, and they'll gather the tares in bundles to burn. Get the word, to burn, not and burn. They'll gather them together in bundles to burn. They don't burn them until after the wheat has been gathered into the barn. They don't burn them till then. The burning doesn't come till after the rapture, but they're gathered together in bundles. Bundles. I wonder if the bundling process is not already taking place. If you aren't in a bundle, you're nothing. Commercially, you've got to be in some corporate organization. Commercially, the individual has been lost. I'm constantly amazed as I see this big company, and I'll make some remark about it, and they say, "Oh, they're subsidiary of this company." "Well, what company is that?" "Oh, they're subsidiary of that company." "Well, who are they?" "They're subsidiary of that company." They're all bound together. Commercially. Commercially. And the day of the little businessman seems to be at an end. And it's come to a close. You've got to belong to the big corporate organization commercially. Well, socially. Socially. My days at the University of Texas, I was what they call a barbarian because I wasn't Greek. I wasn't a fraternity man. I'm not speaking for or against, but there, so many schools, if you're not in this Greek letter societies, you're not in. You get out of school. If you're not in this group, you're not in. You've got to be in this group. You've got to belong to that group. Card clubs, theater clubs, garden clubs, book clubs, travel clubs, everything. You've got to belong to something or you're nothing. You've got to get in a bundle. You got to get in that bundle, be put in that bundle. Ecclesiastically, if you're not in a bundle, you're nothing. Where do you go to church out there? Who are they affiliated with? I don't know. They independent? I don't know. Well, they are independent. You know, the greatest difficulty I have had pastoring an independent church is keeping it independent. You know what's happened? And very few ever see it. The independent churches get together and form a bundle. And they call it the IFCA, the Independent Fundamentalist Churches of America. In Amarillo, they nearly ran me crazy trying to get me to join that group. I said, "The minute I join the group, I'm no longer independent." Like the IGA. One of the greatest chains ever was, organized to fight chains. I guess you fight fire with fire. Nothing personal in any of these things, because I don't know which group you're in. It doesn't matter. But the fact is, you've got to be in a bundle. He's gathering them in bundles. Now, ecclesiastically, I tell you, the same argument performing the Southern Baptist Convention. It's applied by the Presbyterians. It's applied by the Methodists. It's applied by the Episcopalians and all the rest of them. The same arguments. United, we can make an impact on this sin-cursed world. The Word of God shows us the impact that counted was one man filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. He's the one that made the impact, not a group. Not a group. Read it. Read the Acts of the Apostles. It was Peter here. It was Philip. It was Paul. It was Timothy. It was Titus. It wasn't the citywide outfit. No. No. Now you gather them in bundles, ecclesiastically, politically. What we need is one world. One world. Woodrow Wilson, with the formation of the League of Nations, other forms and developments coming on down to the United Nations of today, on and on. What's wrong with the world today is nationalism. But did you know that throughout the course of this book, through the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ, and on into eternity, nations as separate individual nations will exist before God. He's a capitalist. And he's a nationalist, but no, we've got to get everything in one. Bind them in bundles. Get these tares together and bind them in bundles to burn. To burn. But gather the wheat into the barn. Get the wheat into the barn. Well, the wheat. The wheat. Gather it into the barn. Now, that's where it's going to be in the end of the age. Now, Jesus said, yes, I see the tares, I see them in the wheat. This reveals to us Satan's most potent weapon, and it's that of imitation. A false church with a false prophet with a false gospel, turning people away from the true church, the true Lord, the true gospel, the true faith. His favorite way of working is by imitation. Imitation. Well, Brother Wilson, some of these people you mentioned are among the finest people I've ever known in my life. That's right. Some of the sorest people I've ever known have been professed Christians. And I wasn't one to say they weren't saved. Some of the finest men I have ever known in my life were men who told you there was no God, there was no Christ, and this wasn't the Word of God, but clean, moral men. Now, you can't judge a man by his works. For that reason, God has forbidden us to judge. Now, let both grow together till the harvest. So we're living in that period of time in which everything the Lord does, Satan imitates. And we have to be on our guard. On our guard. A man at church which I pastor came to me one day, and he said, Brother Wilson, do you know where I can get some books on one of these cults that I mentioned a while ago? I said, no, I don't. If I did, I wouldn't tell you. He said, why? I said, you don't learn how to combat error by studying error. You shall learn the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, several months later, I ran into him again, and he said, I found some of those books. And he said, you know, I've read them, and I'll tell you one thing. They're not half as bad as I thought they were. I said, that's what I tried to tell you. They're not half as bad as I thought they were. No. No. They're not half as bad. No, you don't study those things. You can never, never learn about the cults and the false sect. But you can learn the truth of God. And the truth will set you free. You learn this. Forget those other things. It's the day in which we're living. Well, I know a few things of a certainty. I know that God is. Now, don't ask me how I know. I know that He is. And I know that Jesus Christ is His Son. I know that Jesus Christ is God. And I know he saved me. I know that. And I know this is his word. I know that much. Now the Lord said, if anyone comes to you with any of these false teaching things, you ask them one thing. You test the Spirit by this. Brothers, how can we tell whether this is true or false? The Word of God says, if they deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, if they deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and that's continuing present, which means not only has he come in the flesh, but he's still in the flesh. I used to ask them one question, which would reveal immediately. I'd say, where is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today? Where is that body of flesh and bones of Jesus right now? If they didn't know and could acknowledge that his body of flesh and bones was present in heaven today at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lived to make intercession for us, the Word of God says they are the spirit of Antichrist. So I just ask, where is the body of our Lord today? The body. The literal, physical, corporal body. Where is that body of flesh and bones? I don't know. I guess it went back to the dust. I don't know. If they deny that Jesus Christ is in the flesh today, they're the spirit of Antichrist. And if they deny that he's coming back again in the flesh, they're the spirit of Antichrist, and I let them not in your home, bid them not Godspeed, or any of those other things. And that's a test. That's the test. That's the second parable, the kingdom of heaven. Satan imitating the work of Christ. Oh, Brother Wilson, they just use the name Jesus all the time. And they sing such beautiful songs, you know, and it just goes to your feet, and it's got a beat to it. Brother Wilson, they have to be true. They have to be true. So you test them. Test them. No. Try the Spirit. Try the Spirit. What do we take home with us? Let's take these two or three truths. Let's take this truth home first. Satan's favorite mean or mode of operation today is imitation. Imitation. It's going to look like the real thing. It's going to look like the real thing. Easier to distinguish between toadstool and mushroom than it is between the false and the true gospel. Imitation. What else we take with us? What do we do with them? Jesus said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. He'll separate them in the end of the harvest. Do you know anything for sure? Do you know anything for certain? Yes. Yes. Father, we know thou art. We know that Jesus is thy Son. We know that he's died for us. We know we've believed on him. We've accepted him. Every contact we've had with thy word proves itself to be true. We know those things. Lord God Almighty, spare us from the deceitfulness of Satan. Help us to distinguish between the true and the false. Help us to remember, Lord, thou hast told us to leave the tares alone, that you will separate them in the end of the harvest. Bless this time of meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.